Would you turn, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke? Find Luke chapter 1. And if you'll look in your bulletin, you'll see an insert, and it has the outline of today's message. Please take that in your hand if you would. And let's join together in prayer and ask God to speak to our hearts as we look at His Word. Lord, we're so grateful that You're always at work and that You never change, and You long to have a personal, intimate relationship with every one of us. We thank You, Lord, that You've chosen to reveal Yourself and speak through Your Word. And we pray that today it would have a lasting impact on us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was 11 years old, my brother and Andy and I spent a few weeks in the summer visiting our cousins in the country, Dave and Russell. And one particular bright summer day, we talked our aunt into allowing us four boys to go on a long hike through the woods. And she finally agreed. And remember, we got up early, we packed our lunch, we planned our course, and we had a fabulous time. I can still picture the creeks we walked through and where we skipped rocks on the lake and we saw deer in the woods and the great adventure of climbing a ranger's tower where we weren't supposed to be and overlooking the forest. And then on the way home, the four of us realizing we were hopelessly lost. We prayed, we cried, we took wrong roads, we found an abandoned two-lane road, and we hoped somehow it might lead us home. I still remember that feeling of panic, of being in the middle of nowhere and not knowing which way to go. And it was dark. And just when our panic was peaking, our aunt came around the corner, and we were found. It seems I have a gift at being lost. When I was a newlywed, we moved to Portland, Oregon. I was not familiar with the city at all, and I had told my young bride I would go to the store for her. I ended up getting on the freeway, couldn't get off, got totally disoriented. 2 hours later, I drug my humiliated, embarrassed self home to my panicked wife and forgot to bring the bread. I've been lost in the backwoods of Indonesia with missionaries. I have been stuck and stranded in small cities in Alabama. I've been lost in the woods hunting in Oregon. I even had a youth pastor in Oregon who drove with me to California to a church conference. On the way back, we got so lost, we ended up in the wrong state. And when we called our wives from Reno, Nevada, they thought we were joking, but we weren't. Now, every one of us either know about or have experienced a horrible feeling of being lost. And when you're lost, what really matters to you more than anything is to be found, or to find somebody that can give you clear directions, or at least give you a map that you can understand. Now, it's one thing to be physically lost, but it's a totally different issue to be spiritually lost. And the thing that reveals whether you're lost or found is your worship. Every one of us worship 24/7. It never changes. And the only issue is who and what you worship. And whom you worship determines if you're lost or you're found. Now, in this world, the Bible says we're lost in sin, and we're also lost in the darkness. We really don't know how to find our way in life in this dark, invaded world. And so what we need more than anything is a trustworthy guide. And I'm here to tell you on the authority of God's Word, there are only two pilots available, only two. One is revelation, and the other one is speculation. And we have to make our choice. Revelation is God revealing Himself through His Word, and He always speaks the truth. And speculation involves man's best ideas, man's best reasonings, his best guesses. And speculation may involve some research and some good data, but it's always finite, just like us. But revelation involves data that is backed up by an infinite, all-knowing, perfect being called God. Now, it makes sense, if there really is a God, that he would reveal himself to us. And he would reveal himself in a tangible way that we could trust and figure out. There are only two options. You have to choose. Are you going to follow Captain Revelation or Junior Officer Speculation? Which one will it be? We're in a series on God-pleasing worship. And as we've gone through this series, we've pictured worship as a land. And every day, every Sunday, we've gone to the wardrobe and taken things out of that wardrobe to say, here are the keys to entering into and living in the land of God-pleasing worship. And we discovered the first Sunday in Advent that this land has a crowned king. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Worship must be Christ-centered. We discovered the second Sunday that it has a beautiful boundary, and that's the Trinity. God-pleasing worship celebrates all three members of the Trinity. Last week, we looked at the integrated tin man, that God-pleasing worship engages the head and especially engages the heart. And it's not whole or complete unless both are looked at or engaged. And today, we're going to examine the trustworthy guide of worship. So let's go over to the wardrobe and find out what this trustworthy guide is like. What are its characteristics? And I've got three objects in here this morning. It's like a compass. The Bible says that the Word of God shows us the way. This is the path. Walk in it. It's like a light. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And I brought some sunglasses so I can be a cool dude this morning. Now, it's like sunglasses. Suddenly, all of you people look like you took a trip to the Bahamas and you got a little suntan. Because of what I'm looking through, it changes my whole perspective. It protects me from right lays that might harm me and allows me to see the world in a different way. That's exactly what the Scripture is designed to do. It gives you a new view on life, a new perspective that you never had before. Now, worship or Scripture is worship's trustworthy guide. As Kendall said, there are a lot of books that men have written, but the trustworthy guide, if you want to know how to live in and experience God-pleasing worship, is the Scripture. Now, Jesus followed the trustworthy guide. He was always quoting the Scripture. The apostles followed it, and the true church has always followed it. I've discovered this. Have you? You can get all A's in life and still flunk if you're following the wrong guide. If there is a God, it makes sense that he would reveal himself in a way that is tangible and verifiable. And he has done that through the Scripture. Now, I've listed on your notes a number of different resources that you might read to boost your confidence in the Scripture. And I want to tell you that the Bible is in a category totally by itself. It is the most ancient book. It is made up of 66 books. It was written in three different languages on three different continents by over 40 authors on hundreds of controversial subjects, yet it has one harmonious story that fits together. There is no other book like this book. It matches what you would expect if it's God's revelation. It is the only book full of detailed, specific prophecies, over 2,000 in the Old Testament alone. Over 300 related to a coming Messiah fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It can be confirmed by archaeology. It is historically reliable. When you run it through the grid of ancient documents, it's in a category by itself. It is a book you can trust, and it has the power of God to change a life. Now, if you're not really equipped on this, your confidence in it will go down. You ought to have great confidence. It's the Word of God. And I've given you some resources. There's one that's here you can pick up for free today. It's a little booklet on Is the Bible True? Which will give you the essential things you need to know to know why is the Bible trustworthy? What are the practical ways you can tell? So we basically have two guides. One is revelation and one is speculation. And the choice you make in life will determine your destination. And this morning, what is our true destination in this world? What is the destination we were designed for? You might be surprised at the answer I'm going to give you. Because your most important destination every day is not work, it's not going to the grocery store, it's not even coming home. The most important destination is that you enter into a place of heartfelt, to the core, a place of worshiping the one true God. And I want to be very clear when I'm talking about this. I'm not talking about coming to church an hour on Sunday and engaging in a worship service or listening to scripture or having a prayer, and 1 hour a week, that's my worship time. What I'm talking about is 24/7, heart-to-heart intimacy, communion, interaction with God that permeates your whole being. And that's the destination we were designed for. This is the destination that is to be our destiny. And worship is not primarily a set of steps. It's not songs. It's not liturgy. But it's an attitude of the heart. It's something that you should have toward God, so that you believe that God is the most important being. He is the one that you were designed to worship. He is the most desirable and delightful being in existence. And you, by definition, were designed to adore and delight in Him. And speculation might nudge you to define worship a different way, but revelation always comes back and tells us what real worship is like. Worship is best defined and it's illustrated best in Scripture. So let's look at the scriptural definition of worship. What is it? Let's start with this wonderful definition David gave us. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. Worship is just magnifying God. It's putting a price tag on God. It's saying you can't be priced. You're above everything. That's what worship is, delighting in God. Worship comes from the old Anglo-Saxon word that means worth-ship, to declare the worth of something. I love Paul's definition of worship. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Real worship is delighting in the core of my being in the most wonderful person who gave God a face, who reveals what God is like, and it's Jesus Christ. I was given a fabulous article that talked about worship, and it compared a worship service to getting on an airplane. And people on an airplane or in a worship service have several things in common. First of all, they're on a journey. Second, most people come to a worship service and expect to say what they would say after an airplane flight. That was nice. No big deal. What happened? It was safe, and what happened was expected. But there's some people who get on a plane with a totally different attitude, like a little boy who was seen entering to the plane, and as he got by the pilot, he said out loud, "Will I really get to see the pilot?" And the pilot sticks his head out and says, "Somebody looking for me?" And the boy says, "I am." And he says, "Well, come on in." And he shows him around the cockpit. And the boy walks out and he's saying, "Wow, I'm so glad I'm on this plane. Look at my wings." He didn't just say it was a nice flight. So he found what he was seeking. He wanted to see the pilot. And true worship is when you come and say, "I want an audience with the pilot. Wow, look at the wings he gave me. He changed my life." That's worship. Let's look at this one, John 4:24. Do you realize what Jesus does with worship in John 4:24? In the context, he gives the greatest treatise on worship in history to a prostitute. And he strips worship bare. He says it's not tied to a location like Jerusalem or Samaria. It is not tied to ceremony. It is not external. It is radically internal. The Father is seeking people who will worship Him in spirit, in the power of the Holy Spirit, the depth of their spirit, and in truth. And worship is like a river. The banks are spirit and truth. And the Spirit of God always leads you by the Word of God, and it flows into worship. So it would be possible to be in a moving church service and not worship. But it would be possible to worship driving your car in the rain. Because worship is a radically internal experience. It's everything you do. From changing diapers, to how you get up in the morning, to how you handle yourself in traffic, how you manage your finances, balance your budget. Worship is a 24/7 experience where we're to be in communion and delighting and honoring God Himself. So, am I really feeding you a line by saying this? Am I just making this up? Well, let's go to the guide and see if this really matches. Is worship far more than a worship experience in church? That's important, but it's far more than that. 1 Corinthians 10:31, he says, whatever you do, whatever it is, do it for the glory of God. I submit to you that's an act of worship. I'm declaring the worth of God by how I live my life. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. Take it to work tomorrow. Do your work heartily for the Lord and not for men. Who's your real boss? Can you pronounce a benediction on your computer at the end of the day? Because it's a worship experience. Philippians 4:18 says that our giving to God's kingdom is like a fragrant aroma in His nostrils. Your giving is an act of worship. That is one reason we pass the plate, because that is a part of worship. Hebrews 13 says that our good deeds, the kind things we do to others, if done in the right motive, that is a worship experience, an aroma in the nostrils of God. And Romans 12 says what you do with your body really matters. Every day you present it to God as a living sacrifice. What I let my eye gate, my ear gate hear, how I exercise, take care of my body. Worship is a 24/7 experience. So let those truths explode into your mind. Everything you do matters. Everything has significance. Now I ask you to turn to Luke chapter 1. So this morning, let's enter into the story of a young woman who faced an emotional tidal wave. This is a woman who had an emotional Katrina sweep across her life. And what was her first reaction was a worship experience. When Mary discovered, through her interaction with this angel, she would discover that the Word of God really is like a compass. It's like a light. It gives you truth glasses. Look at Luke chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 28. It says this. Do not be, verse 29. Then she said she was very perplexed in the statement and kept pondering what kind of situation this was. Now, between the angel's greeting and Mary's final, behold the servant of the Lord, I submit to you, in the middle, she was in an emotional earthquake. It says that she was very perplexed and she kept pondering in her spirit. Now, we tend to put this in a stained glass window setting. But this is an interaction with an angel that's going to turn her world upside down. It is going to take the map she had mapped out and give it a U-turn. It is going to change everything. And you can infer from what she says in her song to God in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 46 and following, the Magnificat, magnifying God. You can infer that Mary's guide was not speculation. What is this? But it was revelation. When you read through verse 46 through 56, do you realize she is saying this from memory and she is referring to 15 Old Testament passages? This is a young woman who had feasted on Scripture. She knew the stories. And so she turns to revelation to give her clarity and perspective in the midst of that emotional earthquake. Now try to identify with what she's going to go through. In light of what this angel told her in fulfilling the Old Testament scriptures about a coming Messiah, she would be the mother of God, give the virgin birth. Imagine the consequences. She suddenly disappears, and she's gone for 3 months. And she comes back to her village pregnant. How many people are going to believe it was by the Holy Spirit? Perhaps Joseph will divorce her. Maybe she'll be given the scarlet letter in her community. This was a radical change in her life. But what you do when you drop in on her song, you find out that she was guided not by speculation, but by revelation. If you read through those verses, not only 15 Old Testament passages, but 8 times, God is the theme. He has, he has, he has. She knew God. And the theme of her praise was God exalts the lowly. And God goes after the lowly and lifts up those who worship and adore him. Now she discovered what I hope you're discovering. That you will give in to anxiety, to the emotional earthquake, to circumstances, if in the midst of that you turn to speculation and try to just figure it out on yourself. Or if you turn to revelation, it'll give you great stability no matter what the circumstances. This past Monday evening, my wife and I received a phone call from somebody we love dearly. And it absolutely broke our hearts. And Monday evening, we were so discouraged and defeated, it was like a cloud that came over us. We went to bed that night hardly even speaking. We felt like we couldn't breathe. We were just brokenhearted. When I woke up the next morning, I felt worse. And I went through emotions I've rarely gone through. I was mad at God. I didn't want to talk to him. And I was pouting. And I was brokenhearted. And out of sheer obedience, instead of just speculating on why and all of the questions, I turned to God's word. I didn't know where to look. So in frustration, I went and grabbed my concordance. And I thought, all right, Lord, I'm going to deal with the very thing that's killing me. I have a broken heart. You know what I discovered? Only 3 times in the Bible does the Bible mention brokenheartedness. Now, if you got a broken heart, write these down. The first thing I learned, Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted. Then I went to Psalm 147, and I discovered that the Lord heals the brokenhearted. And then I went to Isaiah 61, a prophecy of the Messiah, and it says that he is anointed by the Spirit of God, and he will bind up the brokenhearted. When I started looking at Revelation and started clinging those promises, my perspective started changing. I felt like it was light in the darkness. It was a compass. It changed my view. I then went to the New Testament and discovered there's 6 don't lose heart passages. Have you ever lost heart? 6 times in the New Testament, it mentions don't lose heart. And with every lose heart circumstance, there's a provision God gives you if you'll just look at his word. After that encounter in my kitchen in the chair with those passages, I wrote my wife a note because she was sleeping in that day, and I just gave her the passages. When she got up, she literally wrote every one of them down. And I want to tell you, through the week, looking at those verses and claiming them, our emotional earthquake became a place of calm. And we feel like the shepherd himself, through his word, has come and bound up our broken hearts. I want to tell you, you either live by revelation or you live by speculation. And if we do it like Mary, when your emotional earthquake comes and you look at revelation, you'll find that it'll be a candle in the darkness. You'll find that it'll bring calm to your soul. And you'll find that God is worth declaring his worth over everything in your life. Now, in our story, God's provided another source of light and encouragement to Mary. It's somebody else who was looking at the compass, who had the light, who had the sunglasses of God's revelation, and it was Elizabeth. No sooner had the angel made this announcement, and before Mary was really calm, he kind of threw in a little P.S. And his P.S. was, by the way, your cousin Elizabeth, in her old age, she's pregnant. A miracle has occurred. Mary needed some tangible evidence. And as soon as the angel leaves, the text says, Mary went immediately to be with Elizabeth to get the encouragement. That was a 4 to 5 day trip down below Jerusalem in the hills of Judea. And when she got to that destination, what she found was somebody else who was also full of Scripture. Now, I'll tell you what we need in life, folks. We not only need the Word of God ourselves, we need other people who are looking at the same book. Just like this men's small group came up here today, they meet every week, study the Scripture. That's what we need. Now, I love this painting I want to show you. It's a painting done in 1495 by Piero di Cosimo. It's called The Visitation. And I want you to look carefully at it, because it shows two people who are coming together, looking at the light of Scripture and encouraging each other. Two times, Mary says, or Elizabeth says to Mary, in our text, two times, she says, blessed are you of the Lord. She backed that on Scripture and God's fulfillment of the prophecies. She was encouraging her, God is at work in your life. God is revealed. This is from Him. And the story tells us why we need each other so much. I want you to notice how their eyes are locked. And notice their faces. Because those faces are saying something to each other. They're saying, I understand. And did you notice this? You've got four people and it forms a triangle with a cloud at the top. And what is in the very center is these two women clasping hands. And what they're united around is the truth of Scripture and praising God. It is so helpful if you have people in your life who are immersed in Scripture and they can come and give you a whole new perspective right when you need it. Or you can be an Elizabeth to somebody who really needs it. I want to tell you, in this area of claiming Scripture promises, one of the problems is our expectations. I heard of a missionary who lost his teenage son suddenly on a motorcycle accident. And this missionary loved the Lord, wanted to glorify God in the death of his son, and so he conducted his son's funeral. And he expressed great joy, he's now with the Lord, and it looked like it didn't even bother him. Some of his missionary friends in the back said, I hope he feels that way 3 months from now. He's got trouble coming. He's denying what's really happening. 6 months later, this missionary was tempted to leave the field and abandon the faith. He was furious at God because he had never dealt with his grief. So he had a meeting with Francis Schaeffer. What do you think Francis Schaeffer did? The man came out different, put him on a new path. He simply took him to John chapter 11. That's the story of Jesus raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. He pointed out to him, when somebody dies, God has tears running down his face. Jesus wept at the graveside. And here was the clincher. He pointed out in verse 33 and in verse 38, something I'd never noticed before. Twice it says, Jesus was troubled in spirit. You do a word study on that and it means agitated. It means angry. It's like when you go, argh! It was used of a horse snorting in fury before it runs into a battle. He said God himself, when he lost a loved one, had tears on his face and he was angry, just like you. And that wasn't sin. It released him. It gave him a whole new perspective on Jesus and life because the light of Scripture guided him out of the darkness. I'll tell you another area where you might struggle. It's expectations when it comes to faith. You might be saying, I've been claiming the promises, and because of that, everything's supposed to be wonderful. Don't count on it. In this painting, you see several things. Do you know what that is over Elizabeth's shoulder? That's the slaughter of the innocents. It's a painting of that, the babies who were killed by Herod because of what God was going to do. And look over here, you have the nativity scene, and Joseph is prominent. And in the Christmas story, he was full of fear. In the Christmas story, there was the slaughter of the innocents. Back here are some shepherds. When the angels came to those shepherds, don't create it as some nice little scene. They were terrified. What is this invasion from the sky? What is this? You have all of that emotional earthquake going on in the Christmas story. And what this man is painting is to say, come together around the truth of God's word. And that leads to these two characters right here in the front. Who do you think this is? That is Saint Nicholas. He was a bishop in the 4th century. You see the little golden ball right there? Tradition says that there were three young ladies who wanted to get married, who had no dowry, they were poor, and he secretly gave them three golden balls so they could get married. He was put in prison for his faith. And what he is seen here doing is reading the scripture, the light of God's word, and that's what gave him hope in life. And by the way, why do we hang Christmas balls on our Christmas tree? Now you know why. And this is the real Santa Claus, by the way. Over here, that is Anthony. And Anthony died in 395. Anthony was a bishop. He was a spiritual leader. Anthony lived to be 105. That's why the cane is here. And notice he put spectacles on him. That wasn't even invented in Anthony's day, but it was in the painter's day, and he just couldn't resist putting them on there. And notice this little bell down here. They believe church bells. Ring the bell and the demons flee away. And see that pig right there? Guess what he struggled with all his life? Gluttony and lust. But the scripture is what gave him hope in that darkness. When you go to this story, those are the kind of things we need to keep in our mind. Now, if daily your out of church life is best guided by scripture, it is the true light to God-pleasing worship. So you worship him 24/7. Then for a congregation coming together in worship, what must be our guide? Same guide. It must be the scripture. And I want to tell you, when it comes to worship services, all across the country, worship wars are going on. We've had our worship wars here. And there is as many opinions on how it ought to be done as there are people. And so we've got a choice. Are we going to lean on revelation, or are we going to lean on speculation? And I want to tell you what will steer this ship is revelation. We are giving you 6 truths that define God-pleasing worship. The first one is it's Christ-centered. Second, you worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Third, it engages the head and the heart. Fourth, it is guided and shaped by Scripture. Next week, it illustrates our unity in the body of Christ. And the final week, it anticipates and models the worship we'll experience throughout eternity. Now, here's the key statement I don't want you to miss. If a church service honors those 6 biblical guidelines, then true worship is taking place. No matter what the style, no matter what the liturgical format is, no matter what drama, no matter what video, no matter what the message is like, if those are honored, God-pleasing worship is taking place. So, here's the point. Our response to circumstances reveals whether we're leaning on God's revelation and we're living in the land of God-pleasing worship, or whether we are lost in the mud pile of human speculation. Your worship tells everything about you. Scripture is a compass. It will guide you in the right path. Scripture is a light. It'll always lead you out of darkness. Scripture is like putting on sunglasses. It changes your whole perspective so you see the world differently. Now, revelation or speculation then are our choices. Which will it be? Revelation tells you this. There is a wonderful counselor. Speculation says there are many options to choose from. Revelation says he is the mighty God. Speculation, you've got weak, thimble man. Revelation says he's the eternal Father. And speculation says a lot of cheap substitutes. And revelation says he's the Prince of Peace. And speculation says here's a temporary band-aid solution. Which way are you going to choose? This morning, that's our choice. And the one thing that will reveal where you're physically or spiritually lost is your worship. So my appeal to me and to you today, regardless of what you're going through, God's given you a compass. He's given you a light. He's given you some sunglasses. It's the Word of God. And the hero is Christ. So this morning, I want to tell you, you're going to go through some emotional earthquakes. One of the worst times of the season is this time. I've been pastoring 30 years. Every year escalates suicide, family crisis, emotional earthquakes hit. What's going to be your choice? Speculation, revelation, and worshiping Christ. So I want to ask you this morning to step over the line. Which one are you going to choose? Are you going to build your life on Scripture or just stay in the swamp of speculation? And Jesus is the one that's the hero of Scripture. So this morning, would you join me in making a decision? Picture yourself saying, I came to this nice worship service, but I want something more. Give me an audience with a pilot. I want to see him. And I do that through the Word of God.